heart of Christmas, obviously, is the giving and receiving of gifts. But back when I was a child, growing up in Southern California, my dad was in medical school. My mom couldn't work because of, she wasn't a permanent resident nor a citizen. And as a spouse of a person on a student visa, they're not given work authorization. And so, living on loans, living on borrowed money, living on very little, they had a difficult time, especially during the Christmas time, giving gifts, because living in both Loma Linda and Glendale, living among doctors, dentists, lawyers, whose kids I went to school with, they had money. We did not. They lived in nice, big, pretty houses. We lived in small, old rental houses. I guess I didn't really understand it. So I wanted all these different things. But there were a number of things I can even think of now that I wanted. One was kind of this, I don't know if you remember, slot car, electric slot car racing. This toy. And you put these tracks together and you can race these slot cars with these little remote controls. I've always wanted one, never got one. Another was a video game console. It was the day of Atari video games. And, I went to friends' houses that had them. That was Pong was one of them. Looking back now, it seems so primitive. So simplistic. You basically have these two paddles that you move around, and this little square of a ball bounces around. And you're supposed to hit them. There were other games there too, but I always wanted one. Never got one. And then a third item that I can think of that I wanted was, like Radio Shack had these little electronics kits. Yeah, some of you remember. Yeah, I wanted one of those. You could set up different circuits and try different things out. And granted, when Christmas would come, when birthdays would come, I got gifts, and they were nice enough, but for some reason, those three are the things that stand out in my mind. And I would look under the tree, kind of hoping that one of those things would show up each year. But they never did. Maybe I never told my parents, really. That could be a problem. Maybe I just assumed. I don't know. It's hard to remember exactly what was going through my mind back then. But, I would hope, but, I really didn't expect it would happen. And I just kind of wonder if that's a little bit of what the shepherds out in the field were thinking. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 is where that account begins. If you recall, last week I kind of demolished the traditional nativity story, and we're going to continue in that vein. We talked about how reading the text and understanding know, that culture, that Jesus had to have been born most likely in a private residence, in the main part of the private residence, rather than the guest room portion. Guest room is the word translated in most English Bibles. The manger is actually a depression between the entryway and the main, and the raised upper main living quarters, where feed is placed at night for the animals to feed on. You know, the animals are brought into the house, the entry area, so that during the winter, you know, the heat given off there by the animals helps heat the house. And so to a Middle Easterner reading the nativity story, they would picture Mary and Joseph being brought into the main part of this, possibly a relative's house, where Jesus was born. And then we pick up the story now in verse 8. Now there were shepherds nearby, living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night. Shepherds. Now we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so, in one sense, the shepherds held a place of high ideal in their minds. But the reality was that shepherds were at the low end of the ladder. Now, right there with the tax collectors. In fact, I don't think there would have been anyone who chose to be a shepherd. A shepherd was a shepherd probably because they had no other choice. A person might choose to be a tax collector because there were some fringe benefits associated with it, legal or not. But a shepherd, no, there were no benefits associated with being one. They were considered unclean. They were not welcome into the temple, even though many of them, you know, cared for the sheep that would become sacrifices to be offered at the temple. So these shepherds are out there, well, kind of outcasts of society, keeping guard or keeping watch over their flock. It's dark. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. The original Greek uses the phrase "feared a great fear," now, emphasizing this kind of double fear that they experienced. Now, why would angels, why would heavenly beings, why would holy beings appear to shepherds? Those shepherds who were considered outcasts, shepherds who were considered unclean, shepherds who were essentially cut off from God. I think in their minds it was only for the purpose of some kind of horrible judgment to be meted out on them. And so they were absolutely terrified that something bad was going to happen to them. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Next week, I'm going to be discussing kind of what is this good news that is being talked about, you know, the gospel of Christmas. But for now, I want to emphasize the phrase "to all the people," not just to good religious Jews, now, observant Pharisees, as would have been typically understood by these shepherds and by all the people in that area. You know, God was going to save the righteous, the religious, the clean. No, not the outcasts, not the Gentiles, not shepherds. But no, this gospel message is for all the people, including you, shepherds. Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ, or He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord. The shepherds may have imagined this birth of the Messiah happening in some, you know, well, city of David, so it probably didn't have a palace, but certainly maybe a wealthy merchant, or at least one of the leading citizens of the town, in a home, in a large home. And perhaps that was why the angel then says this in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Why is it a sign? Well, kind of an odd sign, but to the shepherds, it's a sign because it tells them that this baby, this Messiah, this Savior is one of them. It's not some royalty, you know, set apart where they would never be able to meet him. It's not some wealthy merchant's child where they wouldn't be welcome either. No, this child is being cared for in a manner of peasants. No, a simple strip of cloth wrapped around him. And lying in a manger, a simple peasant's home, a simple two-room home. A home where the animals and the people are together at night. And so it reassures the shepherds that they will be welcome. It reassures the shepherds that, in fact, this Savior is for all the people, not just for the privileged, not just for the religious. And then suddenly, a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom He is pleased." Oh. It's hard to imagine what the shepherds must have thought when one angel turned into who knows how many angels lighting up the skies of Bethlehem. But, you know, they were no longer afraid. It doesn't say they're afraid anymore. Because God has come to become like one of them. When the angels left them and went back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, that the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. Well, they head into the city, the town of Bethlehem. Now they know where to look. You know, it's not in the wealthy portion of town. It's not where the religious rulers might be located, but it's among the peasants. It's among those who live day to day, barely making ends meet, perhaps. When they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. Again, in verse 18, is an indication that the birth of Jesus did not happen in some out of the way place. It happened where there were people around to witness it. When the shepherds came in, they related this additional information about the angels to all who were present in that little house, who were celebrating the birth of this child. And they were astonished. They were amazed. Now, this word astonished has the connotation of being both amazed and to ponder. So they were amazed and they wondered, what does this all mean? Verse 19 continues, speaking about Mary. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering in her heart what they might mean. Points out Mary specifically. But there were all the others around also. Trying to put all of these things together. What does it mean? And so the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything was just as they had been told. See, the shepherds, they were pleased with all that they had seen. Not just the child, but with the conditions in which they found the child. Because if Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were in fact, in some dark, cold cave or a separate barn-like structure, it would have been upon their honor to take this little family back to their homes, because at least their homes would be better than what they had. But it doesn't say that. They say all they had heard and seen was good. They glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was good. Everything was good. Now, why does this little change in perspective matter to us? I think it matters because it brings Christ closer to us. It emphasizes the God with us even more than what perhaps the traditional story does. The traditional story is often pictured with the family off in this, apart from all the other people. It's kind of, that picture is based perhaps on the tradition that God is so holy that he couldn't possibly be able to be with man, or that God is so holy that man cannot approach God. But when we put this little change into the story where Jesus is born not separate from the people, but among the people, among the people of Bethlehem, I think it brings the whole concept of God with us stronger. It emphasizes that Jesus was indeed a person, a man. Not just a divine being that appeared to be human, but he was in fact human. He was born just like any other human being. This Jesus was real. Jesus was not just a mystical being. And I think the change in our understanding, in our viewing of this story, fits in better with the theme of Luke. Luke's gospel account might be called the gospel for the outcasts. Gospel for those that aren't religious. The gospel account for the Gentiles. Because all throughout Luke's gospel, he makes the point to note that it was the common people, the outsiders, the rejected, and the Gentiles who readily accepted Jesus wherever he went. And it was, in fact, the religious insiders that kept on rejecting. No, it was those who were inside the box, so to speak, or at least they thought they were inside this box of religion, that kept rejecting Jesus, who didn't come in the box that they expected. Rather, it was those outside of this box that accepted Jesus. Now, they didn't expect the Messiah to accept them, but they discovered that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, was more than willing to accept them. And so they in turn came to Him. They in turn were the first to accept Him. The Christmas story is a story of inclusion. God came. God came to earth to be with His people. And at least some accepted Him. Some brought them into their homes. It's a story of community. It's a story of family. It's a story of fellowship. It's a story of praise. It's a story of thanksgiving. And so this Christmas season, I think we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep in mind that Christmas is a time for us to spend time together. Christmas is a time to bring people in to our homes, into our families, into our circles. Because that's what God came to do. God came to bring people together. God came to bring families together. God came to bring all who would accept into His circle of fellowship. In the Christian church, our church, our fellowship here, is a part of that. It's a part of bringing people back into fellowship with God. And so, this Christmas, let's find ways to do that.